allow me to be here tonight. I promise you I will not be long. I don't like to hear myself, and I know you probably are not much better on that. But the thing I have about teaching history, now I'm an evangelistic style of preacher, okay? But you can't do that with history. So I'll do the best I can to make you enjoy it. And if you'll listen, we won't take long. I appreciate what your pastor said about the folks that have paved the way. We've forgotten two classes of people in our country. Our veterans, we've forgotten our veterans, haven't we? And I don't care what side of the fence you're on politically, but when you give a veteran's money to somebody else before you take care of him, there's something wrong with that picture. And the other class of people I think we forgot is our mamas and our daddies, grandmas and grandpas, our forefathers, who, like Brother Grant said, came here and paid a great price that we can sit here and hear the gospel. Now, you're not going to hear the gospel tonight, but you're going to hear the reason why that you're able to hear the gospel, okay? I have a lot of stories I could tell you, but I won't do it. I think about some that you might be familiar with. You know, there's a lot of mamas and daddies who came here, and daddies watched their wives kidnapped and killed, and their babies taken and killed and scalped, and then some of them just taken off some village somewhere, and they never saw them again. And what a tragedy. They did it because so we could have what we have today and worship like we do. Probably some of you are familiar with the Last of the Mohicans. Y'all familiar with that story, James Fenimore Cooper? That story is a kind of a make-believe story, and it takes place in Upper New York. But the reality of it all is, it happened right here in Kentucky. And that was in 1775 when Daniel Boone's daughter, Jemima, and the two Caligotway girls were kidnapped and got too close to the other shore when they was out canoeing. The Indians grabbed them and took them off and down the road there, and Boone and them got them back. But out of that story came Fenimore Cooper's book, Last of the Mohicans. And, of course, they've done a number of movies on that over the years. Maybe you're familiar with Daniel Parker. Parker came through here. He was a two-seed and a predestination type of deal. And he ended up in Illinois. He was a senator from Illinois. But later in the 1840s, they moved to Texas. And Texas was run by the Catholics. And you weren't allowed to come in and start a church, but they allowed you to bring your church in. So he brought his church in. And there at Fort Parker, that's a good history lesson, especially for you young people. One of the young ladies was kidnapped by the name of Cynthia Parker, just a little girl. And she grew up among the Comanche Indians. And later on married Quanah Parker, the greatest Comanche Indian chief that ever lived. And later on she was, they found her and they brought her back. She didn't want to come back, but they made her stay, and she ended up basically starving herself to death. And Hollywood made a movie out of that with John Wayne called The Searchers. That's what that's based upon. But there's a lot of tragedy that happened. One, I've written about a little book, a pamphlet, I don't have it with me tonight, about a young man, John Tanner. His daddy was a North Carolina preacher that came here and pastored here up in the Richmond area for a while, then moved up to where the Creation Museum people are today, and he pastored there. And while daddy was out in the fields with the older brothers, the young little boy got out. He was 7 or 8 years old, some were 9 maybe, I don't remember now. But the Indians kidnapped him, and they took him across the Ohio River and up through Detroit and up through the Canada, and finally settled over north of Minnesota and Canada there. And when he got to come back home, his daddy was dead. And his brothers and sisters, really, he just could not adopt to their lifestyle. And so he left and went back. It's a tremendous price that our fathers and mothers have paid for us to have the freedom we have tonight.
Amen. Yeah.
Why did I write a book about Baptist history? Well, first of all, I majored in math. That tells you something's wrong with me right there. I remember in school, I went to school, started at Florida Baptist. They brought out a word scale. You know, we do one teacher, we do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1, 0, 1, 1, 2, 1, 3, 1, 4. They brought out Undoti fodi. And I said, yeah, that'll be help. Nowhere in any store have I ever been asked about undoti fodi. Nowhere. The biggest stupid junk I ever heard. Amen. But and then I love history. I've always liked history, and in particular in Baptist history. I used to live down in Somerset. I pastored Ferguson Baptist Church, and then started Maranatha Baptist Church out on the 914 bypass back about 1982. Had good ministries there. I went into evangelism and moved away back to Florida and moved back here about four or five years ago. My wife and I now, we live down in Waynesburg. And I just got convicted about the fact that our people didn't know anything about where we came from. Why are we Baptists in the first place? You know, where did the Baptists come from? So I've written some things. Before I get into that, though, here, this little book, I have it in the back. It's called The Bible, the King James Version on Trial. I was probably one of the early writers on the King James issue. I wrote this back in the 70s, back in about 78, 79. These are $2. They're back in the back. If you want one, don't have $2, take it anywhere. I don't care. Don't make no difference to me. We're poor. We can't get any poorer than what we are, so just take it. And then this book here is the newest one out. And by the way, y'all are doing Daniel. I've got a commentary on Daniel. But let me tell you what I've learned, preacher. You can't find my commentary on Daniel today. And I'll tell you why. I'm not near as smart today as I was back then. And when you start dealing with eschatology, what you say is going to happen may not happen. And so I keep that book hid. And if I was writing today, I'd put some other people's name in it that's in the news. But I'm not. But so I spent 2 years researching this book. It's the first 50 Baptist churches in Kentucky. Covers that area 1781 to 1792. Why 1792? All right, you history guys. Kentucky became a state in 1792, so I shut it off right there. And the best that I could find, there were 50 Baptist churches in that period, 1781 to 1792. May I say this? Nobody really knows what happened except the people that lived it. But I'm taking what I've gleaned, what I've learned, what I've researched, and I put it in this book. And there's a lot of pictures in here of different things. And I think you'll enjoy it. I got some things in here that this book will bring up. First of all, let me say this before I get into this book. Starting on page 26, I believe it is, to about verse 36, I spent about 10 or 11 pages dealing with the First Amendment and the separation of church and state. Why did I do that? Because I'm sick and tired of these people on television that come out about separation of church and state, and they have no idea what they're talking about.
Amen.
They're just mouthing off.
Right.
Because they have an agenda, and the agenda is for you to believe just like they believe.
Amen.
And friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know history now, your kids are not going to know it, because history that's been taught today and will be taught tomorrow and in the future will be politically correct, or it will not be taught at all.
That's right.
So we're having some problems. Now, I have some questions in the front of this book that's in this book that I just kind of like trivia stuff. I'm one of those guys that watch Jeopardy. And where's the oldest Baptist meeting house still standing in Kentucky? Well, it's not too far from here. Here's what one thing I want you parents to do. I would love to see parents and grandparents. We have 4 great-grandchildren. When they come, I always take them somewhere. To buy your kids a little camera and Saturday morning, instead of watching cartoons and doing this till their fingers fall off, take them out somewhere and let them see some of these things and learn a little bit about what's going on in the world.
Amen.
The oldest Baptist meeting house still standing in Kentucky is up the other side of Boonesboro Park, just before you get into Winchester. Beautiful place, built about 1790. You need to see it. What Baptist preacher baptized Isaac McCoy? Does anybody know who Isaac McCoy is? John Brainerd, we were taught that in school. John Brainerd didn't do nothing compared to Isaac McCoy. Isaac McCoy is the greatest Indian missionary that ever lived. Greatest Indian missionary that ever lived. You know where he's buried at? He's buried up here in Western Cemetery in Louisville in an unmarked grave. And the people, that's a bad neighborhood. They've stolen the headstones and nobody knows anything anymore. I'm trying to locate it because if I can find his grave, I'm going to get some help from other people, have him interred and moved to Kansas City, Missouri, where his wife and children are. And so I'm trying to find that. What Baptist preacher is giving credit for George Washington? Did you know that? Did you know that George Washington? People say, "Well, I thought he was an Episcopalian." Well, he was. He was baptized Episcopalian, but he didn't like his baptism. So I've got that in there. What Baptist preacher became governor of Kentucky? What individual born in Lincoln County? I tell you this. I just tell you this. There's a church, and we'll get into the churches in on that. But there's a church in Lincoln County. It's called Gilbert's Creek Separate Baptist Church. It's not there anymore. It closed up about 1867. And Joseph Bledsoe started that church. But his daughter got married and they had a little boy. And his name was Robert Baylor. And Baylor became a great lawyer here in the state of Kentucky. Moved to Alabama, became a great lawyer. Then moved to Texas and became a great lawyer. And then started the university, guess what its name is? Baylor University. Little grand boy. Right out here on 39 is where he grew up. What president of the United States once owned over 90,000 acres in Kentucky? What Baptist preacher did Thomas Jefferson say influenced him concerning the best plan of government for the United States? That gentleman pastored near Jefferson in Virginia. Then later on, he moved to Richmond and he started a church up there and he's buried up there in Richmond, Kentucky. It's in here. Who baptized Abraham Lincoln's dad? What? Oh, here's a car guy question. I'm a car guy. Any car guys in here? Nobody? There you go. Amen. Let me ask you something. What kind of car should a 69-year-old preacher drive? I've got a Corvette convertible sitting in the garage. That's what kind of car I drive. I refuse to grow up. What future automobile manufacturing company bought the headstone for Abraham Lincoln's mother? And what outlaw's father, and I'll tell you that, was an original trustee of William Jewell College? The James family helped settle Pulaski County, Kentucky. They came here from Virginia. Probably some of them came with boom when they cut the road through the gap. But they ended up owning 5,000 acres out on, if you know anything about, and I guess you know something about Somerset. If you go down to Somerset and turn left on 80 and going like you're going to London, you get out about a 914 bypass there and then on down to that, what is that other road, Mom? It goes into 461. She's my mind because mine is gone. 461, they owned 5,000 acres in there. Now, they had a number of children, and one of their daughters was a young lady by the name of Elizabeth James. And Elizabeth married a fellow by the name of Jeremiah Vardaman. Mark Vardaman used to go to Crab Orchard Baptist Church back in the late 1790s, early 1800s. But they threw him out. And you know why they threw him out? Because he played the fiddle at the Whitley House. Man, that's awful, isn't it? Most of us today would be thrown out of church, wouldn't they? I guarantee you I would. Having a Corvette and watching TV, I wouldn't have a chance. So they threw him out. And he went down to live with his father-in-law and mother-in-law down in Pulaski County. And after a while, there's an old preacher by the name of Thomas Hanford, who was the first, the oldest church in Pulaski County is Flat Lick. It's out on 461. They started Sinking Creek, which became First Baptist Church of Somerset. And he was their first pastor. He was quite a character, but he loved the Lord, and he got Vardaman involved in got him away from the dancing and the playing and got him back in church, and Vardaman would end up going back to Crab Orchard Church. The old man Hansford himself later on would get mad at the Baptists because they quit using him because he got too old, and he went and joined the Church of Christ and started a Christian church up there in Crab Orchard. But Vardaman comes back to church. They call, he surrenders priest. They call him to be the pastor. He was there 1802 to 1810. Baptized more people in Kentucky than any Baptist preacher. Over 8,000 people married to Elizabeth James. She has about 10 dozen kids like they did back then, you know. And she dies. Is there any wonder why? And but her cousin was Robert Sally James. Robert Sally James went to Georgetown University here in Kentucky. He was a Baptist preacher, graduated in 1843. Then he moved to Missouri and started preaching, and later on went to California. Briefly, he left his family behind to preach to the gold miners and got cholera and died. But he left behind a wife and two boys by the name of Frank and Jesse James. Their dad was a Baptist preacher. Just so much. But them other kids, them James boys, one of them was Daniel James. Daniel fought at the Battle of New Orleans. He fought under Andrew Jackson. He was so enamored with Jackson that when he and his wife had a child, they named him Andrew Jackson James. And he became a great lawyer here in the Lexington area. But the wife died, and he married again. And they had a little girl. She grew up and moved to Oklahoma, and she got married, and they had a little boy. You know what that boy's name? His name was Sam Walton. His grandfather, great-grandfather, used to pastor Double Springs Baptist Church down on 27 in wherever we live. I keep forgetting where we live. What's the name of it, Mom? Wadeburg. There you go. Man, I need her. I said, all right, let me show you something real quick, and we'll get into some things. By the way, this book is $8. Now, if you know anything about hardback books, you know I'm not making any money. In fact, if it wasn't for welfare checks, we wouldn't get by at all. No, it's not that bad. But I don't know if we're going to ever recoup our money, just to be honest with you. But $8, but that's not why we wrote it. We did not write it to make money. We wrote it because I want you to know about your history. I want you to get something out of it. And then this little book is $2. So both of them together is $10 or 20 or 100, whatever you got. Don't ask for no change. All right? Let me give you something real quick. I'm not going to take a lot. First of all, where did Baptists come from? There's an argument. Probably even in this church, there'll be an argument. But I'll tell you what I don't believe. I don't believe what some people have started picking up again. This came around in the 1890s under Whitsett at Southern Seminary, and it's back in the news again. And that is the Baptist Church started in England in 1609. I don't believe that at all. I believe that Jesus started a church in the book of Matthew. And no matter how you trace it back, I'll tell you this much. There has always been a church on the face of this earth that holds to those principles that's taught in the New Testament. Some people believe in mother or daughter. I don't argue that point. But I do know this. I've dealt with enough people. Some of them can't get you past John Clark or Roger Williams. So I'll let them argue. The smart people argue that. But I'll tell you this. For years, those people that held to those distinctives, they hid out in the valleys, in the caves, in the mountains of Europe because they were persecuted, and mostly because of baptism. And then, you know, we came to America. We came to America because of persecution. And two boats, one was the Mayflower. There was another boat, by the way, Speedwell was the name of that boat. And they loaded up and they were coming to America. But the Speedwell, well, it developed leaks, so it had to turn around and go back. Well, some people saw that as an omen, and they said, we're going to stay here. I might have been one of them guys. But 102 people got on board the Mayflower. Now you say, well, that shouldn't be bad. Well, now, wait a minute. First of all, the little boat's only about 90 foot long and about 25 foot wide. It ain't much bigger than some of these yachts down here at Lake Cumberland. And he got 102 people plus about 30 crew, and they sailed for America at the worst time of the year. Because hurricanes are there in August and September and October in that area there. And my wife and I, we talked about crew. We've been to Bermuda one time. I said, well, I won't go in the fall because, I'll throw up when my water tips over. I get sick. So I just can't handle it. But so they spend 2 months. The waters were so rough, normally only a month, but they spend 2 months, and they finally get to America. They land at Plymouth Rock. Bad time of year in November. Weather's bad. They got to wade ashore. By the time spring gets here, that 102 people was down to 53. They died. Why? So that we could have religious freedom in this country. By 1628, the Puritans started coming in. Now, we know about the Pilgrims, although they never called themselves Pilgrims. They called themselves Separatists. But there were also Puritans. What's the difference between the two? Well, the Pilgrims were people who said, let's separate from the Church of England. The Puritans were those people who said, no, let's don't separate. Let's stay in there and try and straighten it up. And that don't work. That don't work. And by the way, if you ever see that painting of the Pilgrims, you know, they're always dressed in those real black suits, black hat, black shirt. Those are not Pilgrims. Those are Puritans. But, you know, they want to teach you their way of looking at things. By 1643, there were over 21,000 people in the United States. What I'm going to call the United States, in America. But the majority of them had not left the Church of England. And that's a problem. Because they brought with them that idea of worship. Like, you know, in England, they weren't allowed to worship like they wanted to. So that's why they left. But yet when they came here, they wanted to force people to worship like they did. And you cannot do that. By 1700, there are 300,000 people here. And the Puritans outnumbered the Pilgrims, I'll call them Separatists, 20-1. Well, when the bad guys outnumber you 20-1, you need to run. I know I've been in enough fights as a kid growing up. When you see 20 guys after you, I don't care how brave you are. Don't be stupid. Run! I've left my mother behind many times getting out of the way. By 1750, over 2.5 million people were in this country. But now that number of 20-1 had dropped down to 3-1. Now when the number is down to 3-1, and you have a big stick, you can get some things done. What's going on spiritually? Well, 9 of the 13 colonies by 1750 had state-supported churches. What does that mean? Well, that means they had their own church. In the North, it was a congregational movement. In the South, it was a Church of England, Episcopalian, Anglican, things of that nature. All basically all the same mess. You had to go to those churches or you'd be punished and persecuted. And man, oh man, the Baptists better not be on any street corner preaching because they caught you. They'll throw you in jail. And they did throw them in jail. And they said, wow, this is no different than it was when we were in England. We're having problems. So, a number of religious laws were forced upon our people and our citizens. The Baptists needed license to preach. But also along about that time, you have this great movement in America that we call the Great Awakening. Started in the 1730s and lasted probably 1770s or so. You had a fellow by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Edwards was a great man of God, brilliant guy. Started college when he was 13 years old. Became president of what is now Princeton University. He's buried there. Studied 13 hours a day. What a man he was. He was a Congregationalist. But you know what he decided by reading the Scriptures? You must be born again.
Amen.
That's a little different than what he was taught. Then Whitfield came along, George Whitfield. Whitfield was an Anglican. And Whitfield started preaching, "You must be born again." I preached to that church in Newburyport, Massachusetts. And if you come up on the pulpit there right here and you go back to right here, there's a door. And you go downstairs and underneath the pulpit, that's where Whitfield's buried. Man, he was a great man of God. And by the way, you know the greatest? I just love this verse. It's not even a Baptist. You know, you think about it. The Baptist didn't say this, but Jonathan Edwards said it. He said, the only thing that you can add, the only part you play in your salvation is the sin that made it necessary.
Amen.
Boy, there's a thought, isn't it? That's one of the greatest. I mean, to me, that's a great thought. But other things started to happen. That's the religious problem. Then you had all of a sudden the Revolutionary War situation. You had Declaration of Independence in 1776, 1787, you had the Constitution coming out. 1789, you had John Leland and James Madison meeting, and the Bill of Rights, 10 Bill of Rights. I talk about them on page 26 in that era. Now there are like 27 of those things now, but back then there was only 10. And this is where we get thrown under the bus by these Bill of Rights, the 10 Amendments. And look at that on page 25 and 26 and on through there. And here's what I want you to understand. Anytime a law is passed, I should say most time a law is passed, the final wording is what you see. But there are drafts before that. So they make a decision on what draft they want. But it's reviewing those drafts that help you to understand what the final one is.
Right.
And some these people, these news people today, or these people get on TV today and talk about First Amendment, and that's, you know, church and state, church can't get involved, this is called the First Amendment. There's nothing in the First Amendment at all about separating the church and state. In fact, there's about 12, 13 years difference between those two. But what they want you to believe is, since you're a Christian, you have no right to be involved in government. Don't believe that. It was Christians that started this place.
That's right. Amen.
But there are 10 drafts to the First Amendment. Now, First Amendment, if you see it today, it says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Well, we know that. Now, what does that mean? That's where they come on TV and tell you what it means.
Yeah.
But it's never right. Here's where I wish they'd left it. This happened in September the 3rd. By the way, they started in June of 1789, and they'll do 10 before they finally settle on it. But on September 3rd, here's the fifth draft, and I liked it. Congress shall make no law establishing one religious sect or society in preference to others.
That's right.
See, that's what it's all about.
Amen.
They had state churches. In the north, the congregational. In the south, you got the Church of England people, and they were telling you where to go to church. And people said, and when Leland met Madison, he said, that's got to stop.
Amen.
We need to worship like we want to worship.
Amen.
And so, I wish they'd left it there.
Yeah.
If they'd left it there, there wouldn't be no argument for it. Well, maybe there would be. This bunch can find something wrong with anything. But then, I also have in here that separation of church and state thing. The separation of church and state came from a letter of the Danbury Baptists that they wrote to Thomas Jefferson when he was elected president. And that's Danbury, Connecticut. It had nothing to do with the United States. Danbury, Connecticut. And they said, we're concerned about our religious freedom here. And the fact these guys are still trying to make us go to a state-operated church. So, 1802, probably January of 1802, 13 years after the Bill of Rights, Thomas Jefferson writes them a letter back. And in that letter, he mentions separation of church and state. So when you got people that come on TV and say, well, you know, First Amendment talks about separation of church. It does not talk about separation of church and state. Well, quickly, We're running out of time. You sang too long or something, preacher. I don't know what it was. But why did those folks come to Kentucky? Why did they? Why not stay in Virginia? Stay on the other side of the mountain. Well, man, you got several wars there that are. I mean, you got the French and Indian War settled in 1763. Virginia would end up with Kentucky, this land here. And then you got the Revolutionary War. We were $150 million in debt and had no money. We couldn't pay the soldiers hard or anything. So they started giving treasury grants to this part of the country. They owned it, so they gave them treasury grant. Here's what you could do. You could move here, or you could sell it. A lot of them sold it because they had farms. That's how one of the presidents ended up with 90,000 acres. But a lot of them said, no, we're going to move. We're tired. We've been persecuted in Virginia. 200 some people in jail. We want out of there. We've been persecuted in North Carolina. We want out of there. And so they come to Kentucky. Richard Henderson. I was there just a couple of weeks ago. 1775. Sycamore Shoals. It's modern day Elizabethton, Tennessee. Bought 20 million acres from the Cherokee Indians for $50,000. And wasn't all money, very little of it money. Indians didn't want money. Bartered goods. He had a bunch of people back in. He was a judge from North Carolina. But there was a problem with that. Number one, Cherokee didn't own Kentucky. They didn't own Kentucky any more than Shawnee did or the Chickasaw did. It's always good to sell something. And we got a few of that going on in the county now. People sell stuff they don't own. Amen? Yeah, I know what you're talking about. And then the other thing wrong with the Royal Charter Act 1763, the British, they were still under British rule, said you cannot deal as an individual with the Indian in purchasing property. So he broke it. I don't know what his thought was. I looked for the answer and I cannot find it. I guess he thought, well, we'll get away with it. Well, he didn't. In a couple of years, the state of Virginia made all that null and void. He ended up with like 12 square miles over here at Henderson, Kentucky. That's all he got out of it. Most everybody else, they either lost their stuff or the Virginia just went ahead and gave it to him. I don't know. But Boone came through and cut a trail when he bought that. He ended up, you know, up here at Boonesboro. And the soldiers were paid land grants. And then people started coming to Kentucky. We had the traveling church come in. That's not too far from here. That's Lewis Craig and his bunch that left one afternoon their church in Upper Spotsylvania, Virginia, and walked all the way down that great wagon road to the fort there, which was then called Black's Fort. That's Abington, Virginia today. Don't go over and ask the historians over there anything because they don't know what happened. And then they came across and went through the Cumberland Gap and went all the way to Boonesboro. You remember that? Well, that's what Boone did. Well, the traveling church came through there and they came up so far over to Rockcastle County. Then they came across and went over the fort and Stanford for a while. Then went over to Gilbert's Creek and established Gilbert's Creek Regular Baptist Church, which is wild because they were separate Baptists in Virginia. And somebody said, well, I know where they built the church. I get tickled at this. Folks, let me tell you something. There were 6 or 8 Baptist churches organized in the state of Kentucky by 1785, but there were no church buildings. You don't have to have a building to have a church.
Right.
I've been to Cuba, I don't know how many times, preaching. And every time I preach, I've never but one time preached in a building in Cuba. It's always been outside or somewhere else. So, Craig stays down there on the creek for about a little less than 2 years. Then he goes north, across the Kentucky River, and starts, well, he also starts Forks of Dix River over here. Your church is out of Forks of Dix River, Burdick Kemper. And then he goes across the river there and starts Elkhorn Baptist, which is now Elkhorn Christian Church. Then in 1783, that's December 1781, 1783, Joseph Bledsoe comes in and he starts Gilbert's Creek Shepherd Baptist Church. Which is funny because in Virginia he was a regular Baptist. No wonder people are confused.
Amen.
But they're not the same churches. They're not the same churches. What's the difference between separate Baptist and regular Baptist? About like that. One adheres to the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. The other says we have no creed but the Bible. Of course, you know the one's strong Calvinistic. The other's Calvinistic, but they're energetic in their Calvinism. Mm-hmm. A lot of stuff I don't understand.
Yeah.
Bless God. But I accept it.
Right.
Craig Brothers. Then later on, Andrew Tribble comes here. He's the fella, and I'll answer some of these questions. He's the fella that Jefferson said when he went to watch how their church, watch how they did business meetings. He said, I got from them what would be a great plan of government for this country of ours by watching how they did it. And he comes here and he starts Tate's Creek Baptist Church. If you ever go up there, you know, you turn there like you're going to Boonville, right there on the right, just past that service station, is Tate's Creek. Stop there. There's a big monument up. We, the Baptist History Restoration Society, put up some years ago to Andrew Tribble. If you ever go up 75, I don't remember the exit, but it's the exit before Boonville. If you start looking right there and count about 2 miles off, going over to the right, look over in the field there. You'll see a house there. And you'll see a big stone fence around a bunch of trees. That's where Tribble's buried. He's buried there. If you go past Tate's Creek Church, like you're going to Boonville down the right, you'll see a big trading post out there made out of wood. That's taking Tribble's old house when they tore it down. John Gannot baptized George Washington, pastor of First Baptist Church, New York City. During the Revolutionary War, they run him out of town. The British took over the whole city. They took over his church and used it for stables to put horses in. After the war, he came back. During the war, he baptized Washington. After the war, he came back and he built the church back up, but left when he was almost 60 years old, which is old back then. And he came in at Maysville, came down the Ohio River, came in at Maysville, and then eventually made his way down into Frankfort and took a church there. Great man of God. Have you ever been to that museum in Frankfurt? Thomas Clark Museum? You know all that stuff going on? He owned all that land there. Gannot did at one time. Great man of God. But, folks, there's a lot of history in Kentucky. Baptists, just like they did here in America, played a real role. As far as I can tell, and I won't take nothing from nobody else, but as far as I can tell, Baptists were the people here in Kentucky first, as far as people of faith. A lot of history. I'd like for you to get to know it. I think it's important. I've talked too long. I'm going to go to the house. But before I do, I'd like to see you get one of these books. Here's what I say about the books. $8 and $2. If you ain't got no money, you want one, take it anyway. I don't care. I'm serious. You say, I wouldn't want to do that. Well, if you want to act like you're going to pay for it, my name's on the back. You send me a check. But if you don't send me a check, I don't know anyway, do I? My address is back there. I won't know. You don't realize how many people come up to me and say, hey, well, I'll send you a check. Yeah, that'd be great. Do you always get one? No. Thank God we got a Savior for us, Lions Baptists. Amen, brother. Cheers.